today on A Word to Live By.
God rescues. It's the God who rescues. And listen to me, He rescues wholly. He just doesn't rescue part of you. He comes to rescue all of you. Every situation, every moment, every heartache, every sin, every stronghold, all of it. It's the God who rescues. He's the great rescuer.
Whether we are willing to admit it or not, we all need God's help. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us how God responds to us in our time of need. In today's message, God the Great Rescuer.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's time for A Word to Live By.
Why don't you sit down for just a minute? There's a video I'd like for you to watch with us as we continue our worship. It's from a website called I Am Second, and if you aren't familiar with it, it's a video project, and they have famous people that you'll know, like some athletes or movie stars, and then there's strangers, people who are just regular Joes like the rest of us. And each of these, sometimes it's couples and sometimes it's individuals, they tell their story or their testimony, and it always ends with I Am Second, meaning God is first. And so we're going to watch one this morning. His name, by a man named David Ring. You may be familiar with him and his life. You'll need to pay close attention because his speech is difficult to understand, but I pray that your hearts will be touched to this video. David Ring.
Born to lose. Oh, we're born dead for 18 minutes. When I was born, I was a stillborn baby. I was a dead baby. I was a blue baby. They put my body on a table in the corner and left me for dead. But it's not over until God say it's over. When I was 11 years old, my daddy got sick. 2 weeks later, my dad died with cancer of the liver. When I came along, I'm the baby of eight. And I'm not only the baby of eight. I'm an animal mama baby boy. I love my mama. My mama did everything for me. She fed me. She clothed me. She bathed me, she walked with me and helped me. But one day in my life, my mom got sick when I was 14 years old. The doctor came to my family and said, your mama will never come home again. She had cancer. She had 6 months at the very most to live. I said, no, my mama. My mom will never abandon me. My mom told me, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. But I got down on my knees and prayed, God, don't take mama. God, don't take mama. God, don't take mama. But in October 1968, my mama took her last breath. And when my mom died, I didn't want to live. I wanted to die too. I didn't have one thing to live for. Everywhere I went, people made fun of me. They look at me and they point and call me every name other than my own. He said, look, the boy walk funny. Look, the boy talk funny. I went home every day and got in bed and chilled, rolling down my face, begging to die. I attempted suicide every other day for 2 years. Everybody gave up on me. I gave up on me. One night, I went to church. I didn't want to go to church. I've been to church, but God don't love me. If God love me, why God take away my mama? If God love me, why God pick on me? God don't even like me. But that night I sit down in a church. Now I found out, one thing I found out, that God does love me. I'm not okay, but that's okay. God love me just the way I am. And that night I came and I gave my life to the Lord. I went back to school after that night. The student body that called me every name other than my own, a public school, they were so dumbfounded. They had to call together an all-school assembly to find out what changed my life. And I said to the body, I'm not the same anymore. I've been changed. I gave my life to God. I don't want to die anymore. I want to live. Why? Because I got something worth living for. They voted me to be the most popular boy in the student body. I became popular when I gave my life to God. God called me to go all over the United States telling my story. They tell me I will never be a preacher. They say you won't ever make it. But I only been doing it 37 years. They said nobody will invite you to their church. But I have spoken in over 6,000 churches. We throw away broken things, but God don't. God used broken things. They told me I will never find a wife. No woman will love you. You're not good enough to be loved. But September 5th, 1981, God gave me a beautiful bride. We have been together for over 28 years. They told me I would never be a daddy, but I am. Not once, but full time. Every time I look at my family, all I can say to God be the glory, glory that He had done. I thank God every day for taking away my mama. If God did not take away my mama, my children would not be born. If God did not allow my mama to die, I would never find a wife. God saw a dead baby, and God brought that dead baby to life. And one day I'm going to wake up, I'm going to have my brain and body, I'm going to see my mom and my dad again. We're going to live forever. And I'm going to say to my Lord, Lord, why have you been so good to me? And I hope He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Everybody want to be loved. Everybody want to be loved.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 for a moment and then move on through this message. I was really, really struck by the word that David Ring spoke in that piece. By the way, wasn't that just a great piece? A great piece of God's work and God's mercy and God's movement in a life. He said this, he says, we throw away the things that are broken, but God doesn't throw away that which is broken. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 3 on the screen, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick, some translations say a smoldering wick, he will not extinguish. Many of us have been broken reeds. Many of us have been burning wicks or smoldering wicks in this life. And the tendency that we have in our flesh, and people have in their flesh, is to say, oh, that reed's broken, let's just get rid of it. Or that wick is not working right and properly, there's just something wrong with her, so we'll just throw her away. We'll be done with him. We'll be done with it. But God doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that. Matter of fact, not only does he not throw away, but he, what does he do? He blows on the wick so that it brings life and it brings fire. He heals the broken reed. He heals it. And one of the great things that I look at this passage of scripture and look at this one that we're going to look at, that not only does God not throw you away, but he rescues you. He's the God who rescues. Look at this passage for a moment. It speaks of, really, when you look at the context of it, it's going to talk about how God's grace is so great to unfaithful Israel or Jerusalem. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, watch, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. And rather, you were thrown into the open field. Why? Because you were abhorred on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and I saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said, while you were even in your blood, live. I'm not going to come and step on you when you're down. I'm not going to come and reject you when everybody else has rejected you. I'm coming to say, live, live. And the Bible will go on to say, and you did live. And I adorned you, and I spoke into your life, and I gave you grace, and I gave you mercy, and you grew up with no hope in that open field. You grew up, and then I made you mine. Not only did God see a baby in an open field abhorred with none of the compassionate things to do, not only did he rescue, but he came and rescued you and me, and he made us his. Do we know, do we understand the extent and the depth and the breadth and the width of our rescue? He rescued you. He rescued us. He's the God who rescues. That's what he does. Go to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. And notice the rescue here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And notice when he rescued us, look at verse 21. Even though you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, you were even engaged in evil deeds. But now, why? Because of the rescue, he's reconciled you into his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It's the God who rescues. It's the God who rescues. And we can go on. We can look at scriptures like 2 Thessalonians 3:2 that says that he rescues us from perverse and evil men. Or 2 Timothy 3:11, he rescues us from persecutions and sufferings. Or 2 Timothy 4:17, he rescues from the lion's mouth. Mary said this in Luke chapter 1, verse 74, from the hand of our enemies is who he rescues us from. Matthew 6:13, in the Lord's Prayer, he rescues us from the evil one. In our, most of our translations, it's he delivers us. Here, he rescues us. It's the word. It's the same Greek word. He rescues us from the evil one. Romans 7:24, Paul says he will rescue us from this body of death. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he rescues us from the wrath to come. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he rescues the godly from temptation. I don't know about you, but I see a God who rescues. And you may need rescuing today. It may be you today. You may need rescuing. You may be in the pit of despair, the pit of destruction, the pit of darkness, the pit where you find yourself in the hand of the enemy. I mean, when he says he rescues me from the hand of the enemy, it means that you are in the hand of the enemy. I mean, you're right there in his possession. And he's the God who rescues. There's a very wonderful passage of scripture in Psalm chapter 40. David speaks of it because David understood what it means to be rescued. Now, Psalm chapter 40, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8, just again real briefly. Notice verse 1, Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me out. Watch this. He rescued me. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he made my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, our God, are the wonders which you have done. And your thoughts toward us, there's none to compare. If I would declare and speak these thoughts that you have of us, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering, you've not desired. My ears, you've opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering, that's not what you require. And then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Notice a couple of things about what this psalmist does when he's in the pit of destruction, waiting for the rescue, waiting for his God. That's what he says. He waited patiently. Number one, wait patiently. Are you needing rescue from something? Wait on God patiently. It's not waiting for somebody to wait on me. No, it's you waiting actively. Just like a waiter waits on you. It's this great, wonderful word that says, listen, while I wait, I've got my eyes on him, and I'm listening, and I'm waiting patiently for him. And then, you know, the second thing that I see in this passage is that he cries out to God. You know, there's nothing wrong with crying out to God. Matter of fact, that's what he asks us to. Cry out to me. Cry out to me. So I'm in this pit. I'm in this position in my life. And I have to go on with my life. I'm still living life. So what am I doing? I'm crying out. The Bible says that blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who has made the Lord his trust. So I trust. While I'm waiting, I'm crying out. I'm trusting God. And then notice what he says. He says, I get to come out of the pit. And what he does is he says, he puts my feet upon a rock and he makes my footsteps firm and he puts this new song in my mouth because I got a new song. I got a new language. I got a new way of speaking because it flows from my heart and it's a song of praise to our God. And what does he say? Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. We praise. We praise him. We wait patiently. We cry out. We trust. We praise. And then what I love about what God comes to do in our lives, and I believe this with all my heart, we come out of the pit to do the will of God. It's what Jesus said. I mean, matter of fact, this psalm is a messianic psalm of Jesus, and it's quoted, I believe, by the writer of Hebrews, where he says, behold, I have come to do your will. What is God's will for my life and your life today? And that's where I go, and that's where I move, wanting to do, committed to doing the will of God. God rescues, and listen to me, he rescues wholly. He just doesn't rescue part of you. He comes to rescue all of you. Every situation, every moment, every heartache, every sin, every stronghold, all of it. He's the great rescuer. But you know what's so wonderful about when you get out of the pit and you get on the rock and he puts this new song in your heart? He invites you to the rescue. You realize that you were a part of the great rescue of God. Rescuing a people, not just an individual, not just a man, not just an 8-year-old boy, but a people for God's own possession. You realize that you've become part of the rescue, this great rescue that God comes in the form of Jesus Christ in the flesh. You want to talk about the Superman, the superhero? This is the great God who busts through the wall to save us. He rescued us, but then all of a sudden, he invites you to be a part of the rescue. What does that mean? What does that look like? Part of the rescue. Wasn't there people in your life part of your rescue? Part of that rescue? Yes, there are people who spoke into your life. People who came along and prayed for you. Actually, some of you that actually snatched you out. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands, we are the feet, we are the arms, the legs, the mouthpiece, the ears of God. We are the heart of God. Love that. The body of Christ called to do what? To reach down into that pit and pull him out. Pull her up. Pull that family out. Pull that nation out. It's part of the rescue. And you've been invited. There's a great passage of scripture in Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Jude chapter 1, we looked at a little bit of Jude last week, but notice in verse 20, he says, there are ones who do cause divisions, and they're worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Now watch this. That's verse 19. But you, beloved, you, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. What happens when you keep yourself in the love of God? Well, I was going to say this. When you stay in the love of God, all I would invite you to do, and you don't need to do this right now, but you just open 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you, by the power of the Spirit, live that passage out. And I want to tell you, you'll keep yourself in the love of God. You'll be patient and you'll be kind. You will not be provoked. Anything anyone does to you because you love, love is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffering. Listen, love bears all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. Ah, he's just going to do it again. So I'll just take that baby and just stomp him out. No, we pick that baby up and we love that baby. That baby may be 45 years old. 50, 55, 60. We are called to love. To keep ourselves in the love of God. And what that looks like, Jude says, is even though you have all these people, do you remember last week when we looked at Jude and we talked about ungodly people and what ungodly people look like? And he uses the word ungodly and he says, you know, they're grumblers and they're complainers and they follow after their own lusts. And well, look what he comes down. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And you're waiting anxiously, watch, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And you have mercy on some who are doubting. And then you save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear. Yeah, hate the garment polluted by the flesh, but don't hate them. Don't hate them. Don't give up. Listen, when he rescued us out of darkness and transferred us into his marvelous light, so do what? To proclaim that excellence. I look at this wonderful clip and I say, here's a guy who understands that when he gave up on himself, God didn't. God didn't. Where was I for 14 years of his life? I say that figuratively. Where was I for the first 14 years of his life? Where am I for people around me? People that I walk with. People that I love. People that I've served with. We rescue. That's what we do. We rescue. We don't throw broken people away. We do not throw broken people away. And you know, there are some people in our lives, they want to stay broken, and they've told you about it. But there's others, they don't want to be broken. And there's this invitation, come be a part of the rescue. Because God's called us to be a part of the rescue. Part of the rescue. Turn to Matthew 25, and believe it or not, we're going to close with this. 25. 2 weeks ago, I went to prison. And, you know, it was just a powerful night. I mean, the place was packed. And they were quiet, and they were attentive. You can hear a pin drop. And I walked out. You know, when you go in, you've got to go through 10 gates, and you've got to go through locked doors, and it can be quite unnerving the first time. And I walk out the chapel, and I walk out the gate, and I walk out the second gate, and I walk out the third, and I think, I just saw Jesus. To go in and to speak to these men about God and the gospel and the freedom and the fact that God doesn't throw broken people away. There are people in my life that I've given up on. I want to be a man that reflects the God who doesn't throw away broken things. But God never gives up. And we ask God to show us, God, what's our part in the rescue? And so in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, he says, the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he'll sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come to you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was hungry and you rescued me. You rescued me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you rescued me from loneliness and being unknown to being known, and you invited me in. I was naked. You clothed me. You rescued me from poverty, from nakedness. I was sick, and you came to me. You rescued me in that moment. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of these, you did it to me. You know what else he says though? He says, when you didn't do these things, you weren't doing it to me. I was the one sick, and you didn't come to visit me. I was in prison, and you didn't come to see me. And I was thirsty, and you didn't give me something to drink, and hungry, and naked. When do we see you, Jesus? Because certainly we would never do that to Jesus. Ah, but when you did it to these, the least of these, you did it to me. Did it unto me. Least of these people in this world, the overlooked and the undervalued. The overlooked and the undervalued. Least of these. That's what God's called us to. Least of these. Not to throw them away, not to ignore them, but take the Spirit of God in our lives that empowers us to be witnesses right here at home in the other ends of the earth, in any other place in between God might send you or me or us. And to believe that this empowerment is for us. Listen, whenever you get on a mission trip, folks, think about it as a rescue. Search and rescue. When you go to your job tomorrow, there's people who need rescuing. They need rescuing. That's part of the Great Commission, is it not? Is it not a part of Acts chapter 1:8? It's the God who rescues. It's the God who rescues.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
Proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's time for our words to live by.